You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, for those of you who are in steps, our message tonight typically is called The Elements of a Redemptive Community. However, since we are in a series called Rebuilding the Walls, or beginning that, we're doing the building blocks of Rebuilding the Walls. Last week was rebuilding with truth, and this week will be rebuilding with love. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this, "And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." As a young pastor, I was sitting across from one of our home group leaders back at TVC, and I knew that this home group leader was involved in a program that was not a gospel ministry, and he was encouraging many of the members of his small group that he felt like that this was really essential for people to go through this program. Admittedly, he said it was purely humanistic. He was not touting it as a gospel ministry. And I felt a responsibility to go and to participate, and so I went with another fellow pastor. Sitting across from this man, though, over lunch prior to going, I had always had this passion, as I discussed last week, for truth. And I had this great burden and sense of, that any time that I felt like people were being misled, I was just heavily burdened for that. So I'm sitting across and I'm trying to correct some of the what I believe to be false teaching that was going on in that ministry. And the man stopped and he looked at me and he said, "I don't feel loved by you." And I was like a little taken back, honestly. I'm like, that's not the point. I didn't say that, but that's how I felt. Like, I'm trying to communicate something to you that's really serious. Well, one of the things that they did in this ministry is that they assigned you a name. The guy that I went with, he was Master Manipulator. He was also a pastor. There was a girl who had an affair with her coach that they called Secondhand Rose. And for me, they called me the minister of nothing. Now, I won't tell you all that went in. One of the things that happened whenever they invited us in, that the guy, his name was Fred, I'll keep it to a first name, he said, "Hey, there's more powerful transformation that's gone on in this program than has ever gone on in the church." And again, there's no gospel. And so I'm already like feeling very unsettled, let's to say the least. And so I spent that day, and I think I spent the night, and the next morning we ended up just like leaving just because I was so unsettled by what I was hearing. Upon reflection, and my main point is this. I ran across this verse. "And if I have all prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." And so there is a way to be right and be wrong. And God used that profoundly, even though I was in a non-gospel environment, I believe that this man was a Christian, and he's probably leveraging off of what he knows about the Bible to name me. And here's what I believe also, that regardless of where that truth comes from, if it's God's truth, it's God's truth. Did you know that God used a donkey to speak to a man? So if he can use a donkey, he can use whatever he decides to use. I've been in movies where I have been both immensely convicted and also been caught up in worship, because the Holy Spirit in me took a hold of something that was going on in that movie and led me to him. All that to say, it's important not only to have the truth, but to communicate that truth in a way that people can hear, in a way that is helpful, because what it says earlier, that otherwise you just sound like a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. It's just noise. And so the motive behind our words, God desires to be love. Now, if you remember, in our first Rebuilding with Truth, we talked about the counsel that we want to offer here, right? And it was rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. And so, the greatest command has a lot to do with love, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what I want to suggest tonight is that the community of the church should display that commandment like no other. And so everything about the church should fall under the greatest command. The characteristics of the church, the practices of the church, should all point to the greatest command. A little bit more about love and truth. This is a Tim Keller quote. Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are, and yet also radical unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. The conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and grace. Isn't that good? So rebuilding with love, the elements of a redemptive community. Let's look at this. God's chosen instrument being the church. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the what? The church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that God desires his manifold wisdom to be displayed through his people. And you are just not going to find that any other place. Don't miss the beauty of the forest because of the ugliness of some of its trees. Have some of you heard that quote before? I just want to apply that to the church. The church is made up of broken, sinful, like if you look really closely to any tree, it's going to have imperfections. And some of us walk in here with a lot of church hurt. We've been hurt by churches because churches are made up of people, and people still have the ongoing reality of indwelling sin. And so what we want to do in order to be a safe place for people, because sin is destructive. It's destructive for you. It's destructive for others. We want to war against sin. We don't want to make sin our friend. So don't miss the beauty of the forest, the church, because it's made up of broken people. You've probably heard that. Like, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. So the question is, what kind of place do we want to be? And where there is no prophetic vision, people perish. And so Jesus gives us a vision of how he wants his people to relate to one another under this greatest command, marked by faith and love and grace that will preserve unity as they pursue holiness. And here is what I would propose to you, is just another way of saying what Scripture says. What kind of place would you want for yourself or someone you love who's struggling? Ideally, you want a place that's not going to be taken back by the situation and not know what to do or say. I don't know, we've never seen anything like this before. You want a place that welcomes and receives, nurtures, and does not mislead. You want a place that provides care, structure, support, and direction, not only for the individual, but for everyone affected by the situation. A place that guards against lies and protects from those who might exploit vulnerability. A place that confronts with truth, yet does so with love. You'd want a community of people with similar stories, yet strangely different, hopeful, joyful, expectant, a redeemed Me Too people, a place where needs are not overlooked, a place to be fully known and loved without shame or fear of condemnation, a place that does not minimize the difficulties, but holds to a quiet confidence and a hope that is guaranteed. A place that lovingly pursues the heart, stands beside you, and helps lift you up when you fall down. You'd want a place that's not afraid to hold each other accountable, offering loving correction when necessary, a place that celebrates victories and also steps in to help when we stumble. You'd want a place that is redemptive, and when the church is not, the enemy will use her shortcomings to offer counterfeits. There is truly no substitute for the body of Christ. When operating as Jesus envisioned it, it would be the greatest treatment center on earth in terms of change. Many criticisms people have about the church, Jesus would actually agree with. So, we are going to spend some time in Matthew 18, but the first thing we need to understand is that the church is more than an institution. Like, think about the feel of that word, institutionalized. Like, that sounds like pretty cold. Like, that's the place you probably don't want to run to. The church is more than that. And what we're going to see is that the church is a family. It's the family of God. And here's the thing. We all come from somewhere. That somewhere might be called our family of origin, and it helps shape who we are today. It's not 100% responsible, but it is had a key part in the influence in who you are today. And it's what you know. And you had a role in that family system, and there was rules in that family system. And here's the truth. Because it's all you know, it's what you're comfortable with, and it's probably what you think is right. And so what we need is to be, and you're not going to know the ways that it was not operating the way that it's supposed to until you come into the family system that God designed. And some of these may have been present in our homes, and some of these may have not been present in our homes, but what God is trying to help us to see is a loving family system. Matthew 18:1, you can turn there if you like, or dial it up on your phone. No more dialing, right? Okay. Let's look at it. Verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, what are they interested in? Greatness. They just like the rest of the world, are trying to figure out how to make a name for themselves, to be somebody. I mean, it might even be correlated to the American dream. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And one of the things that I love about this is that Jesus is approachable. And good leadership, people shouldn't be afraid of. They should feel like that they can come and they can ask questions, because that's characteristic of Jesus. Like, kids didn't run the other way. People in need didn't run the other way. And so Jesus is a good leader. He is not a passive leader. He is not an aggressive leader. But he is actively engaged. And it says that calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He is the good shepherd. Shepherds tend to their sheep. Now it's interesting, Jesus is changing the conversation. He's saying, first of all, conflict provides an opportunity to root out sin. If you think about sin, the DNA of sin is selfishness. So you have two selfish people wanting what they want, and they're automatically going to be in conflict. You're not giving me what I want. You're not giving me what I want. And so then unfruitfulness comes out. And so that is true within the church, that conflict is an opportunity for us to root out sin, because we want to be a community that's marked by love of God and love of others. And so they have lost sight of the gospel, because here's the truth. You'll never even get into the kingdom based in your own greatness. You'll never be good enough. Like, if you're on that treadmill, God wants to rescue you from that treadmill. And so it is going from this idea of it's children, which if you think about children are in need. They have to look outside of themselves. In other words, there's a weakness. How do you feel about weakness? And what Jesus wants to say is he wants us to lay down our pride and to come as children, as those in need, to humble ourselves. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what do we know about this child? All I see is he was called and he came. Simple obedience to the word of God. Which must mean there's a level of trust. Trusting in his voice. That's greatness. And he is the greatest, right? The world has ever known. And he's going to demonstrate what greatness looks like. Not by living out the American dream, but by laying his life down. It says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the sea. So, probably need to pick it up here, but the idea that the covenant community of God is to reflect the character of God and welcoming the weak and the wounded and the strayed and the lost and the addicted and the afflicted and the abused and the confused. Do you know two things that will hinder people from coming to the church for help? Number one is called self-righteousness. Nothing will keep a sinner away from a church more than self-righteousness. Thinking that you're not the same as the people that are coming in their brokenness. And I think another thing that hinders people from coming to the church or the church even knowing what to do is ignorance. And I don't mean that like in a derogatory way. I mean it in not being equipped in how the gospel actually, it kind of goes back to what we were talking last week. If we believe that the scriptures are insufficient and that the gospel is not relevant, right, then we'll send people to the world. And we will forsake our responsibility to shepherd the souls of those that God is gathering. So we are to receive, but then not mislead. What is the message that we carry? Not just like when we go meet somebody at the grocery store, but when we're in conflict with somebody. Is it the law? Or are we trying to lead people by God's grace to Jesus? If you flip over, Matthew 19, verse 13 says, then the children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. In other words, those in need. He's receiving them. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Here's what you need to know. A pastor is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. A pastor does not have the power to heal. He can speak the truth in love. He can point you to Jesus. But this ultimately is about you and your relationship with God. And when the church tries to be God rather than lead people to God, or when we lead people to the law or to licentiousness, in other words, the law is thinking that somehow through our obedience to morality, that somehow we can enter into the kingdom. Or for those of us who are in the kingdom, licentiousness is like, oh, I'm already saved, I can do what I want. That's not the heart of God. So the church should be a place of mercy who receives people. It's okay not to be okay. We should be welcoming and charitable. But on the flip side, it's not okay to stay there. Like if you're playing in the street, it would not be love to leave you in the street. Now we can't make people if they insist on being in the street, but we can say, hey, it's not safe there. That's not going to go well. And so we want to teach people, we want to lead people with sound doctrine that's going to lead them to the fullness of what Christ intends. And this idea of justice and mercy is reflected in God's self-revelation of himself in the Old Testament, right here in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says, the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It has generational impact. And so God extends mercy and invites us to turn from sin and to receive the mercy that comes from him. It's not okay to stay there. That wouldn't be loving. God does not want to leave us in our sin because it's destructive. It will destroy you. Think about this. God is preserving a people while putting to death sin. That's what happens with the gospel. And we want to join with him in that fight. The church is also countercultural. Matthew 18:7 says, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations to come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. The world is perishing and is full of lies and following the course of this world. And that's why Jesus comes in and he offers a different kingdom, like something that the world doesn't know. And he says, whatever the narrative is that you've been living under, I've come to change the narrative. But it means that you have to stop pursuing this and accept the invitation to follow him. And God actually can use temptation in the life of a believer to refine us. It exposes the impurities that need to be worked out through by his Holy Spirit in time through something called progressive sanctification, making us more and more like Christ. Here's the thing. The goal of the church is discipleship. It's to disciple people in becoming Christ-like. Because he's perfect, so that we'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That he is saving us. And so we want to, the ways that we're countercultural, the world does not treasure Christ. They do not say that he is better. They think that their way is better, not his way. We pledge allegiance to him and follow him because we believe that he's better. And one of our practices is that we confess and repent. That's part of what goes on in our small groups. It's finding a place where it's okay not to be okay, where we can be honest about the ways that we're struggling. We can bring that into the light and pray with other people. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or 2 feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And so the idea is that we radically deal with sin. How does the world deal with sin? They either cover it, right? Or they boast in it, take pride in it. But we confess it with humble hearts, asking God to help us do what we can't do, to make us more like Christ. We pursue one another in love. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. The opposite of love might not be hate, maybe it's indifference. When we're indifferent to a brother or a sister who is straying, it's saying it does not reflect Christ's heart, because God cares about that straying sheep. He cares about that person. There is a value to him, and so there should be a value to us. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one who went astray? But remember, we do it in love. We don't run out into the field and we're like, what the hell are you doing? They're like, phew. We win them in love. We're not panicked because God's not panicked. We're not reactionary because God's not that way. We're patient and kind and loving. And so we pursue one another in love because that reflects God's heart. We also celebrate repentance because we care. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And there is a type of Christian accountability within the body of Christ. If your brother sins against you, so we confront injustice, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. A mark of humility is that you listen, that you're willing, like you want Christ. But if he does not listen, like if he wants his sin, if she wants her sin, you take one or two others with you. You don't just keep beating your head against a wall. Now, sometimes these relationships are so familiar that you just kind of ignore. But then when you bring other people in, and oftentimes there's two people who feel very justified and both have things they need to work on. Not always, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge, witnesses, charges, this sounds a bit like a court case. And it is. The church is supposed to be an authority to help govern God's people. And it takes more than just one and for this to happen, you have to be deeply immersed in the covenant community. You have to do life deeply with people. But that's not what some of us want. We want to live on the fringe, and I'm just saying there's an invitation to come deeper because it's safe safer than trying to do it all on your own. And so the church is also supposed to be a witness to the character of those. And so there are immature believers who just have gotten saved, and we don't have the same expectation of that as someone who has been walking with the Lord for a long time. But what should be characteristic of every believer is that we repent when we sin and we forgive when we're sinned against. There's churches and authority, and so it says here, and if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So there should be personal discipline in our personal lives. And when we are not disciplined in our own personal life in terms of what's going on underneath the surface, then eventually it's going to come out and it's going to wound somebody else. And now that has affected another person. And so you see how it grows, and now it's infecting another person. And so then we go to the first part of Matthew 18, 15, and we walk through this process. And the goal is to win them to Christ. It's not personal. I'm not trying to get something here. I care about them. My goal is not to get something for me. It's that I love them and I see that they are not in a great place. I want them to be reconciled to God, not so I can see what I can get out of it. And so a church, a family system that does not practice discipline becomes a very unruly place, a very not safe place. And again, we all come from somewhere. And somewhere, those places, that discipline was harsh. And some places, that discipline was non-existent. But there is a way to practice discipline in love because we care about the direction of those that God has called us to shepherd. And then finally, and I don't have a chance to go into this fully, but Christ Covenant Community should be marked by an eagerness to forgive when somebody is reconciled to God. Why? Because Christ was eager to forgive me when I repented and came home to God. So I don't hold somebody's sin over their head to keep them performing for me. I, as one who has been forgiven, freely want to. So there is a vertical aspect to forgiveness, which we always do, so that we can act not in bitterness, but in love, in confronting the injustice. And when they confess and ask for forgiveness, we don't keep choking them out. We forgive them because Jesus didn't keep choking us out. And that's actually in the text. And this, what Jesus calls wicked servant, who's choking out this fellow servant, the whole community is distressed about it because they see the way that that person is trying to carry out justice in a very unjust way. Lastly, if you go to Acts chapter 2, there's a devotion to Christ, to his people, to prayer, and there is a sharing for anyone who is in need, that marks his community. You see it there, like they're selling their possessions. I want to have that kind of place. I want for the people here to feel like we're going to care for one another, not just spiritually, but also if people have physical needs. And so, we all have room to grow in those areas. What I want to do now is just take just a couple of minutes here to pray for some of our leaders. Aaron and Jason, if you guys would please come up. Aaron and Jason have been involved here in recovery for many years. They have led here in recovery. They are dear to us. Aaron found out a few weeks ago, how many weeks ago? Three weeks ago, that she has breast cancer. In that, they have been trying to move very quickly towards making sure she gets the best care that she can get. And we need God to move on their behalf. And so we want to pray that God would bring healing and direction and wisdom. And we want to be a support to them. We want to be an emotional support to them. We want to be a relational support to y'all. We don't want them to have to worry about what the future holds to the degree that we can be in it with them. So we're going to pray for them, but I would just ask that you continue to pray for them. There was some really positive things that came last week in a report, and then some of those things, there was new information that was given today. And so Aaron was headed towards surgery at the beginning of next week, but it looks like that surgery may be a little bit more extensive or quite a bit more extensive than what was expected. And so there is a bit of a pause in terms of not immediately moving to surgery and radiation, but to get a second opinion, et cetera. So all that to say, your group leaders have a couple of things. Our group, if you're a group leader, it went out, there's a meal train, let's support them in that way. There's also a GoFundMe. And they didn't ask me to say this, they wouldn't probably want me to say this, but I feel burdened to say that based on the text that we, there are some of us who have a great advantage in that we have insurance and means and those sorts of things. And they're just in a position right now with their jobs that they don't have those resources in the same way that we do. Some of us do. And so if you would like to also financially support them in some way, there is a GoFundMe account, and you can talk to your group leader about that. Okay. Father God, I know that for this family, that these last 3 weeks were nowhere on their radar. And the reality that there you can get news in a moment that radically changes your focus and what you need to pay attention to. And Lord, there is so much uncertainty in the midst of all of this. And Lord, it just recognizes how fragile and what need we are in. And so just like you tell us in Matthew 19 to not hinder the little ones, those in need, from coming to you, Lord, we bring the Darwins to you. And we ask for your protection and your provision. And just like and that you would place your hands upon this family and bring healing. And Lord, that you would lay on our hearts ways that we can love them and support them. Lord, we thank you for them. They have bled for this ministry. They have poured into many in this room. They have been poured into by many in this room. And we thank you that we get to call them brother and sister. And Lord, we want to practice the things that you have called us to, because you have called us to the greatest command, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others. And so we thank you for the opportunity to love them today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.